I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. We're going to study from this book this afternoon and consider its setting in the New Testament, the place that it holds, and some lessons that it has to teach us. Before we get started, I do want to acknowledge that my understanding of flying airplanes is not what it should be. I talked this morning about flying from radio beacons one to another to plot your flight course and to stay on course. And I was told that, yes, that's the way Amelia Earhart did it back in the day. But today, it's done by GPS, done a lot easier. So I learned something today, and I appreciate that. But I hope the illustration still is something that we can hold on to. Getting off just a little bit today might not seem like a big thing, but when we get to the end of the journey, it will become a big thing. So we need to constantly examine ourselves and our lives and make sure that we are walking that straight and narrow path. Turning our attention here to the book of Philemon, it is a unique letter in the New Testament for a few reasons. For one, it is the shortest of Paul's letters. And of all the letters that he has written, this letter was not sent to a church or to a preacher. Instead, it was sent to an individual. It was sent to a friend. It is a very personal appeal to a dear friend. The purpose of the book was to encourage Philemon to do the right thing. Not regarding preaching the gospel, not regarding standing against error, but concerning the treatment of his runaway slave, Onesimus. This letter is one of the four prison epistles that was written by Paul while he was a prisoner in Rome. Also written at that time and considered a prison epistle is Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And the book of Colossians and Philemon share a very special connection. I believe they were written at the same time, sent to the same location, and likely carried by the same people. So they were companion letters. We do not have the details, but as you read the book of Philemon, we learn that Philemon's slave, Onesimus, had run away from his master and had come to be converted by Paul while in the city of Rome. Onesimus had proven to be very helpful to Paul while he was in Rome, but the occasion presented itself to send him back to Colossae, back to Philemon, his owner, and so he was sent. So out of nowhere, some messengers show up in Colossae. One has a letter to the church, and the other has a letter for his master. Out of nowhere, a runaway slave shows up at the house of his master. And he's carrying this letter to help to explain to the master what needs to be done next. With that in mind, let's read through the book of Philemon, and then let's go back and let's make some observations. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he's wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's consider some lessons that we need to learn from this book. First, because the subject of this book is the reception of and the treatment of a runaway slave, it gives us an opportunity to consider the New Testament teaching on the subject of slavery. Slavery was very common in the first century world. Most people became slaves by being conquered by the Roman Empire and by being brought someplace else in the empire. I've seen statistics on how many people in the empire were thought or believed to be slaves. I don't remember the exact numbers, but I know that any of them, even the most conservative, would be astonishing to us. On the social ladder, slaves were below the lowest. They were considered property. They had absolutely no rights given to them by society, and they had no bearing upon society either. Neither Jesus Christ nor his apostles called for an end for slavery. We may think that that's very interesting, looking at it from 20th and 21st century eyes and our understanding of the scriptures, but a call was not made through the gospel to end slavery. Instead, the New Testament called upon slaves to obey their masters, to work hard and to be honest before their masters, and called for masters to treat their slaves justly and fairly. We had read for us a few moments ago, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. But this is also addressed in Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 6, Titus chapter 2, and even Peter mentions slaves in 1 Peter 2 and at verse 18. The teaching that is found in these verses on slaves and on masters was not abstract principles. Onesimus was one of these slaves, and Philemon was one of these masters. Onesimus had done Philemon wrong. He had run away. So now the ball was in Philemon's court. What was he going to do? No doubt there was hesitation, there was fear on the part of Onesimus to return to his master, because under Roman law, his master could have done anything to him as punishment. And so to give him courage, this letter no doubt is written in part for the benefit of Onesimus, as well as for the benefit of Philemon. Adam Clark, in his commentary, says this epistle is the biblical answer to the question of slavery. Here we have no law of outward compulsion to forbid slavery, but a good spirit of love which so changes the heart that slavery automatically withers and becomes impossible. Instead of demanding a sudden end to slavery, which would have caused an uproar in Roman society, the gospel focused upon the common origin of man and the worth of human life, learning to love others as ourselves and to treat others the way that we want to be treated. And as the gospel with these teachings went out into the Roman Empire, this spread like leaven. And slowly, over time, slavery came less and less to where today, I know it still exists in parts of the world today, but is on a much, much lesser scale than what existed in the first century and the time prior to it. So the gospel doesn't call for an outright end to slavery, but when you apply the principles, slavery does come to an end. Let's take a look now at the main character in the book of Philemon, and that is the recipient of the letter, Philemon himself. And as we look at him in this letter, as Paul is beginning the letter, he talks about some things about Philemon that paints for us a very positive picture. We don't know this man. Obviously, Paul knew him well, thought very much of him, and as he writes these first few verses, a picture is painted for us of this man, and he is a model of Christian hospitality. As we read the New Testament, especially reading the book of Acts, we see that the Christians in the first century were great examples of hospitality and what the gospel calls for in hospitality. Notice some things that are said about Philemon. Number one, did you notice in verses 1 and 2 that the church met in his home? The letter is written to him. And then Apphia and Archippus, and it's believed that Apphia would have been his wife and Archippus his son and a preacher of the gospel. But it says in verse 2, and the church in your house. It's very likely that the letter, the book of Colossians that's sent to the church in Colossae, is sent to the church that meets in his house. How would you feel about having all of us over to your house three times a week? That's the kind of man that Philemon was. Apparently, he had wealth. Apparently, he was a man of some means, had a home big enough that the brethren could come and meet and worship there in his house. So he opened up his house. We also know this was done by Aquila and Priscilla in different places that they lived. In Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, greetings are sent to Aquila and Priscilla and the church that meets in their house in Rome, whereas in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, greetings are sent from Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, the churches meeting in their home. So it's interesting to plot Aquila and Priscilla in the different places that they lived, but every place they went, they opened their home. And the church met in their home. Well, we see the same thing is true here of Philemon. Verse 5 says that Philemon is well known for his love for all the saints. This is what Paul has to say about him. This is what others know about him best, is his love for all the saints. And it is a love that grows out of his faith. The faith that he has toward his Lord Jesus Christ that then is shown to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And we know that this love would have been shown because agape love is known by the actions that it prompts. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So here's a man who loved the brethren. And how do we know that? How does Paul know that? Because of what he did for the brethren. He goes on to say in verse 7, that the hearts of the saints are refreshed by you. When this is found in other places in the New Testament, this refreshing comes as a result of Christians giving something to one who is in need. As Paul is a prisoner in Rome, and he's refreshed by the things that are sent to him by other churches, by brethren. Philemon, the hearts of saints have been refreshed because of you. You have done things to relieve them. You have done things to help them. And you've done it cheerfully so that hearts could be refreshed. And then at the end of the letter, did you notice that Paul says, prepare a room for me? Because through your prayers, I know I'm going to be delivered and I want to come and see you. And so prepare a room for me. So as we look at this short epistle, we can very quickly put together a picture of Philemon and we know he's a good man. He knows a good man because of what he has done for the brethren. And in doing these things for the brethren, he has been doing them for the Lord. Now here's the challenge. The Bible calls upon you and I to be hospitable, to show hospitality to one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. We are to be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 says, be hospitable or practice hospitality without grumbling. So as we're told to be hospitable, we can look to someone like Philemon, and here's a great example of what that means. That we're willing to use the things that we've been given to help our brethren, even to open up our home for someone to stay or for the entire church. That these are ways that we show our love. These are ways that we practice hospitality. So Philemon is a good model, a good example for us to follow in that. Then we turn our attention to Paul. Paul, in the things that he has to say in this letter, gives us a good model or a good example of what we could call Christian courtesy. There's a right way and a wrong way to go about doing things. And here Paul has an opportunity to do the right thing and to approach this in the right way. And that's exactly what he does. The purpose of this letter was not to remind Philemon how great a man he was. That's where Paul starts. The church meeting in your house, your love for the saints, you've refreshed the hearts of the saints. I know that I can count on you for a place to stay. Yes, that's where it begins, but that's not the purpose of the letter. The purpose of the letter is to make an important request of Philemon. These are reminders of his goodness, but they're leading up to the request. Since you are known for doing good for the brethren, here's a brother to whom you need to show forgiveness. Then I want you to do the right thing. Now, what's interesting is that Paul, as an apostle, could have commanded Philemon to take Onesimus back. That's exactly what he says in verses 8 and 9. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. He could have commanded him. He had the authority to do that, but instead he approached it in a different way. In a way that most definitely brought about the needed result. He appealed to him to do the right thing. And notice that the grounds upon which this appeal was made. First, Paul identifies himself as the aged prisoner. Verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's endearing himself to Philemon's sympathies. I could command you to do this, but instead I want you to remember who this appeal is coming from. And I want you to do it because it is the right thing to do. I thought about Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul writes to the saints in Philippi, and he makes an appeal to them to be one, to be united. Very similar to the appeal or to the instruction found in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. But in 1 Corinthians, it's very harsh and very abrupt. How can you do this? I plead with you, I implore you to be the same heart and the same mind. And lays down the law for them there in Corinth. But in Philippi, it's a little bit different. Therefore, Philippians 2 verses 1 and 2, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Fulfill my joy. Bring me joy by willingly doing the right thing. That's the appeal he makes to the Philippians, the same appeal he makes to Philemon. I, Paul, the aged, your old friend, a battle-worn soldier for Christ who is now a prisoner, would you do the right thing? Would you do the right thing? So he's making the right appeal. Secondly, he lets him know that Onesimus is now a Christian. He's now a brother in Christ. And that should have an impact upon Philemon. At first, he's a slave. Well, he's still a slave. That hasn't changed. Nothing about that has changed. He is still his servant. But now there's another element that's involved that should appeal to Philemon, who himself is a Christian. He's now a brother in Christ. And that really changes everything. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. I've converted him while I've been a prisoner here in Rome. Verses 15 and 16, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. See, he's still a slave. But more, the relationship has become much more involved, much deeper, much more precious, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This relationship had undergone this change. And before the Lord, they were now standing as equals. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, I thought of this passage. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. We start at verse 26. Verses 26 through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Him becoming a Christian, Philemon, changes everything. Yes, he's still a slave. Now he's your brother in Christ. You need to react to that in the appropriate way. You need to deal with this appropriately. Something else that Paul says is that he refused to compel Philemon to let Onesimus stay in Rome. Here's what he's saying. I'm sending him back to you, verse 12. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. As we said in the very beginning, Onesimus proved to be very helpful to Paul. And Paul would have loved to have had him stay there, but here's the thing. Onesimus belonged to Philemon. He was Philemon's property, and it was not right for him to keep him. He could have done it. And he knows Philemon well enough to know that Philemon would have been okay with that. But that's not the right way to handle this. Onesimus needs to go back. So see, I want you to handle this in the right way because I've handled it in the right way. Instead of keeping him here with me, I'm sending him back to you. And I think something else that we have in these verses is a veiled appeal from Paul. Would you send him back? Would you send him back? He's helping me here. And if you can spare him, would you send him back? But you do the right thing because I've done the right thing in this matter. I appeal to you to do the right thing as well. Something else is that he expects Philemon to treat Onesimus the way he would treat Paul himself. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Treat him the way that you treat me. Now, I know he has shown up at your house, and I know that he is your runaway slave. And I know the very presence of him is going to bring some emotions to you, and you're going to want to act on those, but act like it's me standing there instead. Treat him like you would treat me. Isn't this the way we should treat others? As if they are the Lord? This is what I thought of, and I don't believe it's a... I don't believe it's a mistake to make this connection. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the great judgment scene in which all nations are brought before the Lord and He separates them one from another, the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left. And He says to those who are saved to inherit the kingdom of the Father, He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Goes through. And they ask, when did we do this for you? And he says, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. We are to treat one another the way we would treat the Lord, aren't we? Well, Philemon is told, you treat him the way you would treat me. Again, appealing to him to do the right thing. Treat him the way that you would treat me. He also says, if he's wronged you in any way, or if he owes you anything, you put that on my account. Whatever loss you have incurred because of him, you charge it to me. And remember, this was a slave. And the loss of a slave was the loss of property. And it was the loss of work that had to be made up for in some other way. So no doubt, he did lose something when Onesimus ran away. Paul says, you put this on my account. And to level that ledger, he reminds Philemon not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Now that should not be understood as anything other than the fact that Paul converted Philemon. And every spiritual blessing that Philemon had, including the hope of eternal life, is because of Paul. Now, if anything needs to be balanced, receiving back a runaway slave doesn't even begin to compare to receiving the forgiveness of sins and inheritance in heaven. But Paul says, you put that on my account and consider it free as far as Onesimus is concerned. And then finally, verses 20 and 21, after making the appeal and drawing the letter to a close, he expresses his confidence in Philemon doing the right thing. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Look at what he's already said. Look at what he's already called upon him to do. But he knows Philemon is a man of such character that this would be nothing. This is nothing for you. I expect you to do the right thing. I know you'll go above and beyond it. And I have this faith in you. I have this confidence in you that you will treat this matter the way that you need to treat it. As I look at these verses and I look at the confidence that Paul has in Philemon, I wonder if people who know me could have the same confidence in me. And I'm not fishing for responses from you or anybody else, but I'm saying it as a way for all of us to think about this. Could people say that about me? That they would naturally expect me to do the right thing and to go above and beyond in doing the right thing. That should be said of every Christian. It should be said of each and every one of us. But it's something that Paul says of Philemon. Sometimes in life, you and I are in a position that we can make demands of people. We possess some authority over others, and we can make demands of them. We can give them commands, and we can demand that they do things. But situations sometimes call for a more gentle approach. And Paul's example in the book of Philemon is a great pattern for us to follow when we need a more gentle approach to take with people. It's worthwhile to go back, to look at this letter, to examine it again, to see the arguments that Paul is making, and to learn how we can do the same thing in trying to appeal to others. Not manipulate others, but trying to appeal to others to do the right thing. Paul sets a good example for us here to follow. And then, finally, I want us to consider Onesimus and the blessing of being able to live up to our name. There's an interesting word play in this letter that is missed on us as we read it in the English translation. The name Onesimus literally means profitable. That's the meaning of the name. Now, it is a different Greek word entirely from the word that is translated profitable in verse 11. In verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. He was unprofitable, well, perhaps when he was there with Philemon, he wasn't a very good slave. But very likely, when he ran away from Philemon, He was unprofitable. That's his slave, that's his property, his place is to stay there and do what his master says, and he runs away, he's unprofitable. But now that he's a Christian, he's going to come back to you, and he's going to do what's right. And you're going to find that he is now living up to his name. He is now profitable to you. W.E. Vine, in his lexicon of the Greek words in the New Testament, says that this is a delightful play on the name Onesimus, which was a common name among slaves. You think about that, how what that would be, number one, to be a slave. I think we have a hard time wrapping our minds around that very concept of being a slave, but then being given the name profitable. And I expect you to live up to your name. But this was a common name for slaves in the first century. And so here he has this name. He's not lived up to it before, but now that he has become a Christian, now that he has become a child of God, he is going to return unto you, and you are going to find him to be just exactly what I found him to be. Remember what he has said? I wanted to keep him with me, verse 13, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains in the gospel. I have found him to be profitable, and I have no doubt that you will as well. You're going to find that he is now living up to his name. What happened in order to cause Onesimus to live up to his name? Well, he had to return to his master. He had to become a Christian. He had to return to his master and serve his master. When do you and I finally live up to our name? When do we live up to our name? Is it not when we return to our master and we serve him faithfully? Instead of living out on the fringes, out on the edge, and doing what we want, instead of living in rebellion, is it not when we return to the Lord and we serve him faithfully? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." When do we live up to our name? It's when we're serving the Lord faithfully in his house. Are you living up to your name? Am I living up to mine? There are some very good and very important lessons to be learned from a study of this short, somewhat out of place epistle. We get a glimpse of slavery in the first century world, slavery among Christians. We get a look at Paul's relationship with a man who is not a preacher. We focus a lot on Timothy and Titus and Paul's relationship with them. Here's a relationship that he has with a man who isn't a preacher, and that helps us to appreciate more about the Apostle Paul. Philemon shows us how those who are rich in this present world's goods, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be ready to give and willing to share, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. The instruction is found there. It's lived out in Philemon. Paul shows us how to make the best appeal to receive or to achieve the best result. Onesimus shows us that it's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to do the right thing. There's a lot that we can learn from the book of Philemon. And I appreciate your good attention this evening, this afternoon, as we've taken a look at this passage. I wonder, do you need to do the right thing? Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? Do you need to obey the gospel? Confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of those sins. Do you, as an erring Christian, need to make things right with the Lord and with your brethren? Do you need the prayers of the congregation? Whatever it is you need to do to be right with the Lord, we encourage you to do it. Come as we stand and sing this song.